Well, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Pastor Lane was sharing how that she's been teaching and ministering about revival. Well, I'd like you to open to Matthew 28. This is where we will start. Matthew 28. The first thing I'm going to do here this morning is share with you something about revival that a lot of people don't talk about. And it's right here in this passage, the very end of Matthew chapter 28. Something that Jesus said, something that often is missed when we have these, what we call revivals, break out. Whether, you know, Brownsville, Azusa, anything else.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't matter where in the world. In Matthew 28, Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. And he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. Well, before he does this, he gives instructions to the disciples. And if you take a look here in verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This right here is the key to revival. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Revivals can start with demonstrations of power and miracles and healings. But revivals are sustained through truth.
Yes.
And this is an absolute key, because all too often people want to focus on the power and the miracles and the anointing, and we should, because that's a vital part of it. And we need that. We're not diminishing that whatsoever. But once they get started, the way they are sustained is through truth. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Let me just kind of, you know, paraphrase this. He's saying, listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All right, well, there's the power. There's the demonstration. There are the healings. There are the miracles. There are the devils being cast out. There's the deliverance. There's all of that right there, the power. However, he focuses more, verses 19 and 20, on the teaching aspect than he does on the power aspect.
Amen.
Because if you don't have the truth to sustain what has been started, then what has been started is going to fall apart.
That's right.
It's not going to continue.
Amen.
This is one of the things that caused the Azusa Street revival to fall apart. It got started with the power. But over time, you had some people who had been, one man in particular, who had been very instrumental as what you might call leadership within the structure of that revival movement. Well, he came out with some crazy doctrine. Uh-huh. And he started drawing some people unto himself. And then somebody else came up with some doctrine that had to do with issues of prejudice, how that the blacks weren't as accepted as other people. And what you began to see was a crumbling of the revival, because it was built on the sand of man's traditions as opposed to the rock of God's truth.
Yes.
So if you do not have truth, then you're not going to be able to sustain what begins. Because we've had a lot of movements throughout history where the power of God was demonstrated, but they kept seeking after power instead of moving into a foundation of truth that would sustain what had begun. This doesn't mean that the power won't stop manifesting.
Right.
What it means is, all right, we've got you healed, we've got you saved, we've got you delivered, we've got you filled with the Holy Ghost, all this other. Okay, but now what we need to do is get established on the rock of God's truth so that we can continue going forward into the fullness of everything that God desires.
Yes.
This is the mistake most people make. I'm not saying that mistake's being made here. I'm just saying in general in the body of Christ, this is the mistake people make. We want to see the power. We want to see the power. And God's saying, that's not a problem. I can reveal the power. The power can manifest. But what are you going to do after the power hits?
Uh-huh.
What are you going to do from that point on? This is one of the reasons why. You'll have people that will show up more for tent revivals and crusades and all this stuff, where they hear that the gifts are in operation.
Yes.
But you just announced, well, now we're going to have a crusade and we're going to establish foundational truth for the body of Christ. How many people are you think going to show up for that?
Right.
No, we need power. We need demonstration. In other words, You want to go back to the starting point instead of going forward with God into the truth that He wants established in your life.
Yes, that's good.
Well, listen, I'm all for the power.
Yes.
I'm all for the healings. I want to see more of it.
Yes.
But I don't want to stop on the day of Pentecost.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to continue daily in the apostles' doctrine.
Yes.
And there was more continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine than there was flaming tongues like as of fire.
Amen.
As far as we know, that was the only time that ever happened.
Right.
Now, we know people spoke with tongues beyond that. But you understand what I'm getting at. And so we have a foundation here that Jesus is establishing for us and saying, look, the power is going to be revealed. It will help initiate and start a revival. But beyond that, you need to teach the people what I have taught you.
Amen.
When's the last time you saw an outbreak of power in a Sunday school class? Now, I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but you understand the point I'm trying to make.
Yes.
We sit, we listen. You know, remember when Jesus and the disciples, they showed up at Mary and Martha's house? And, Martha's running around trying to cook dinner and everything, get the chicken fried and all that, and make the cornbread. And Mary was over there sitting down at Jesus' feet. And Martha got all upset. And she said, don't you care? Here I am working my fingers to the bone to help you, to do for you, and to do for all these you brought with you. And my sister, she just sits there, and all she's doing is listening to you teach. She needs to do something. And Jesus looks, I need to see Jesus, that big old smile on His face, and love just flowing out of His eyes. Martha, you're worked up over all of this.
Right.
Don't you understand there's a time and a place to do for me? But right now, Mary has chosen the better thing, and that's to sit at the foot of her Lord and Master.
Yes.
To receive the teaching of the kingdom of God that I want to give unto her.
Amen.
Now, in my mind, I can just imagine Martha saying, well, okay, put her pots and pans down and join Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't worried about whether or not everybody could eat. Because He knew, if it came down to it, He could just get another loaf and another fish and bless it, and that whole bunch would be fed. It'd just be another miracle. He wasn't worried about Martha having to cook. He was more concerned about the people receiving the teaching.
Amen.
Now, this is extremely critical because if you don't know how to receive from the Word, then you can read the Word, you can hear people preach from the Word, but if you don't know how to receive from the Word, then you're going to end up twisting the Word and creating doctrines that didn't come from the Word. Well, Sister Elaine, she shared many times about how she was raised, you know, you better not cut your hair.
Right.
You cut your hair, you're going to hell. You better not wear that jewelry. Don't put that Jezebel paint on your face. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Well, she didn't live on that. That's what she had been taught. And for years, that's what she believed. But she didn't continue believing. She didn't stop right there.
Amen.
She continued. And what happened was, she heard teaching about this.
Yes.
And it got her to thinking about it. And she began to look in the Word of God and began to see some things in the Word of God. And as she began listening to God in the process, she realized, hey, these people love Jesus. These people did everything they could. But instead of leading me deeper into freedom, they were actually putting me in a form of bondage by teaching me all this stuff. They'd have laid their lives down for Jesus. They'd have died for Him.
Amen.
But they were telling me that if I just trim the dead ends off my hair, I'm going to hell. Well, praise God, she got delivered. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And she's freer now than she ever was.
Amen.
And thank God for it.
Amen.
Now look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And what we're going to do is walk through this passage. Actually, we'll kind of trot through it. Mark chapter 4. Now what's happened, you know, Jesus is ministering and teaching. And just to, if you remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, you know what? You guys are messed up. You got all these divisions in the church. He said, I would love to be able to teach you meat, but I can't. Because you're still babes. I ought to be able to teach you meat by now. But I can't because you're still babes. And I still can't teach you anything but the milk of the Word. Now here's what's interesting. The Corinthian church, one of the things that they focused on, the demonstrations of the gifts of the Spirit. That's why Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, look, I don't want you guys to keep living ignorant of what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. And then he begins teaching about it. That's because they saw the gifts of the Spirit as the measure of the fullness of spiritual maturity. Wow. And Paul was saying, no, you don't get it. That's not the measure of the fullness of spiritual maturity. You guys need to learn how to ingest some meat of the Word.
Right.
Well, what that means is that the book of 1 Corinthians is all milk. That the book of 1 Corinthians is a book for baby Christians. And yet the crazy thing about that is, the book of 1 Corinthians has split more churches than maybe any other book in all of the Bible. Because once you get over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and Paul starts talking about speaking in tongues, all these churches that don't believe in speaking in tongues, if you start speaking in tongues in their church, they'll kick you out.
Right.
And yet, that teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, all of that, Paul considers milk for babes. It's not meat. And yet we read this and we think, my goodness, who in the world can understand this? Well, I'm going to show you how to understand this, because you need to be able to convey to baby Christians the understanding of 1 Corinthians so that they understand what's happening when the power begins to manifest.
Amen.
And when you begin, because all too often Christians are so enamored by a demonstration of power. Well, you know what? I praise God for power. But I don't want to stay with the power. I want to go deeper. If you take a look at the life of Jesus, he did more teaching than he did powering. He would minister healing and so forth, but he would teach the people. In fact, in beginning in Matthew chapter 5, with the Sermon on the Mount, you take a look at that. And he's saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. He said, well, what in the world was he doing? What he was doing was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was not teaching the law. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, where it talks about how that he went about teaching the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom. Well, why did he do that? Well, because here he was, the living fulfillment of the law, and he knew that once he had fulfilled the law, the people weren't going to be bound to live under the law anymore. They were going to be set free to live according to the principles of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So he's saying, look, you guys have lived like this for the last few thousand years. You've always heard it said, but let me tell you what it's going to be like when you get into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And that's why the folks sometimes were astonished at his doctrine, because they said, we never heard anybody teach like this. Well, the reason they'd never heard anybody teach like that was because there wasn't anybody else in the kingdom. Jesus was the only one who had the life and the nature of God. Everybody else was lost.
Right.
So he's teaching them things that the fullness of it they couldn't live by now. But what he was essentially saying is, when I've completed my work here on earth, here's what life is going to be like. Let me tell you about the kingdom.
Yes.
Let me tell you what's right around the corner. Let me tell you about the freedom that you're going to have when you're living in the kingdom. Let me tell you how you're not going to be locked up in the bondage of the law any longer.
Hallelujah.
And so he's teaching about the kingdom. And here in Mark chapter 4, in verse 1, it says he began to teach by the seaside, and there was a great multitude, the people that had gathered into him, so unto him. So he's standing there on the ship, and he begins to teach the folks. In verse 2 it says, he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them, buy in his doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of the kingdom. Well, how do you get into the kingdom? Well, what kingdom is it? The kingdom of God. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Jesus said in John chapter 3 that unless you're born again, you can't even get into the kingdom of God. Therefore, we know what he's teaching here is something that pertains to the body of Christ. Something relative to us. So he begins to give this parable about, the farmer and the seed and the fowls and all this other. Well, jump ahead to verse 13. He says, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? This is so critical because what he said right there in those few words was this. If you can come to the place of understanding the message in this parable right here, this is the key to unlocking all truth in the Word of God. This right here, if you guys can get a hold of this, it's going to help you to know how to understand the keys to the kingdom. It's going to help you understand how to unlock everything that God has put in His Word. The prophecies, the types and shadows in the Old Testament, the full manifestations in the New Testament, and everything that you have as a citizen of the kingdom. Over there in Timothy, or when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And he says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, you know, for correction, instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. All Scripture. What that means is I have the potential as a believer to understand all Scripture. It means God's not leaving me out in the dark. And I've heard people say things, well, you know. In fact, one person even said this to me one time. He said, well, you know, there are some things in the Word of God that God, you know, He put in there, and it's just not meant for us to understand it. We have to wait till we get to heaven to understand it. And I'm thinking, well, that's pretty stupid, because God said all Scripture has been given. Well, if all Scripture has been given and is profitable for me, but there's something in there that God has said, well, now I'm going to put this in there just to trick you. Just you can't understand this, but I'm going to... Well, then that means that's not profitable for me, because if I can't understand it, how can I profit by it? Therefore, if I read something in the Word of God and I say, well, I just don't understand this, then God is saying, no, but if you understand Mark chapter 4, that's the key to help you to get to the place of understanding what it is that you don't understand.
Amen.
See, what this means is, we can't plead ignorance.
Right.
We can't say it won't work. We can't say we can't know. You can't say I'm too dumb.
Amen.
And I've heard that from Christians. Well, I'm just too dumb to understand these things. No, you're not. Listen, if you're born again, then you become a new creature and you have the mind of Christ, which gives you the potential to understand the Word of God.
Amen.
Well, yeah, but I'm just like Jethro Bodine. I only went to sixth grade. I don't care if you only went to sixth grade in the natural. In the realm of the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. And you have the ability to understand these things. This is one of the hardest things in the world for pastors to get across to people, is to get folks to just grab a hold of the fact that you can understand the Word.
Yep.
Yeah, but all this King Jamesy stuff. Hey, listen, you don't think the Holy Ghost can help you understand even the King James?
Yes,
come on.
Yes, he can.
He can do this for you. But if you rely on your own understanding, then you're not going to understand it. Because your own understanding already doesn't understand it. So why rely on what already doesn't work?
Amen.
You need to rely on something else. The understanding that comes from within. Well, let's get into this. So he tells me right here, verse 13. If you come to the place of understanding the message of this parable, then you're going to be able to understand all parables. And essentially, everything that is in Scripture. He says, let me explain this to you. Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Do you see this? This is where it starts. The sower sows the word. You can say, well, I attend church every Sunday. Hallelujah. And you should. But he's not talking about sowing the word on Sundays.
No.
Only. He's talking about a live... Farmers, listen, farmers don't just sow one day and then hope the rest of their life they're going to benefit off that one sowing. If you're farmers, you sow every year, do you not? You have to continually work that field. Well, he's saying the sower sows the word. The word. I'm supposed to sow the word. This tells me right here that the key to going deeper into God is not the power and it's not the miracles. The key is to sow the word into my life. To sow the truth. Not the traditions. The truth.
Yes.
As I sow the truth of God into my life, I begin to see what the truth will do in my life. He says the sower sows the word. And then he says in verse 15, these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard what? Heard the word. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, key in on that 15th verse. He says the sower sows the word. That means as you sow the word into your life, not just when Pastor Elaine sows the word into your life, or not when anybody else, it's when you are sowing the word too. When you sow the word in your life. He says Satan comes immediately to steal His word. You know what that tells you? That tells you that Satan himself knows what the Word will do in your life. Because if he did not recognize it will bring about divine, holy change in you, then he would not come immediately to try to steal the Word that was sown.
Amen.
And so he says, look, I'm giving you a warning ahead of time. The sower sows the Word. You be that sower. You begin to sow the Word, but know ahead of time, as soon as the Word is sown into your life, Satan comes immediately to steal that Word. Give you an example. How many times have you heard sermons about prayer? We need to pray, bless God. By the time that service is over, you're thinking, I'm going home and I'm going to start praying like I ain't never prayed before in my life. There ain't nobody going to stop me. Don't get in my way. I'm going to pray, pray, pray. And by the time you get home, nothing in you wants to pray anymore.
Right.
You start thinking about all kinds of crazy stuff. You start thinking about the job. You start thinking about the dog and the cat and the neighbors and I mean just your money and your checkbook and all this stuff. You start thinking about everything and nothing in you wants to pray anymore. Why is that? Satan came immediately to steal the word.
Yes.
Because he knows when truth is sown into your life, truth can only do one thing, and that is conform you to the image of truth. And the more you conform to the image of truth is the more you walk in truth. The more you walk in truth is the more you see the fullness of God Almighty manifesting in your life in every single area. So he says, listen, Satan comes immediately to steal this word, to do anything he can to neutralize this word. He says in verse 16, these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. How many of us have been there? You know, praise God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to worship, I'm going to fast, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be a mighty man or woman of God. We receive it with gladness. Problem is, we don't have any root in ourselves, verse 17. We endure for a time. We endure for a time. What that means is, okay, we got past all the crazy thoughts on the way home from church, and we began praying. Then 6 months later, we look back, and we haven't prayed for 5 months. Why is that? Well, we endured for a month, praise God. But the stuff of life, everybody's got stuff in life. You know that, don't you?
Oh, yes.
You say, well, Pastor Elaine, she doesn't have stuff in life. Yeah, she does. Everybody has stuff in life. But it's when you take the stuff of life and you elevate it, you do like Martha, you elevate the stuff of life above the word of truth and you stop sitting at the feet of Jesus and you start tending to the stuff of life. That doesn't produce any spiritual development whatsoever. Do you really understand your potential in Christ? A lot of people do. Well, they've heard it. When the Bible, when Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Do you know he meant that?
Yes, he did.
Do you know he wasn't lying?
No.
Do you know he meant you could lay hands on the sick and they'll recover?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He meant you could cast out devils. He meant you could raise the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that we have trusted for our salvation, said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. But all too often, we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I don't think I could. That's not me. I mean, that's for Pastor Elaine. That's for somebody else. But that's not really me. And God says, wait a second, you're a new creature.
Yes.
The potential of a new creature is to do the works of Christ. You'll never be another Messiah, but you're going to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see what I mean?
Yes.
Well, he says right here, look, Satan understands the more that you come to the place of understanding and believing this and knowing it and living by it, you're going to start doing the works of Jesus. So he comes immediately to steal the word. You endure for a while, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. When they arise for the word's sake, what does that mean? This doesn't simply mean that people are cursing at you and beating you and torturing you and so forth because you're preaching the gospel. It's talking about any kind of anything that comes against you to try and neutralize the word of God that was sown in your life.
Yes.
Okay, you ever gone to pray for somebody? To lay hands on them? And in your mind you're thinking, boy, you know, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what the Bible. But you're afraid to lay hands on them because you're afraid it might not work. I know you've been there. Preachers have been there. I've been there.
It's
like, well, what if it doesn't work? And sometimes it's almost like there's a little devil sitting on your shoulder screaming, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Don't you do it. You're going to look dumb. You're going to look stupid. Everybody's going to think you're foolish.
Uh-huh.
It's like, you know what? I'd rather pray and have nothing happen than to stand back and not pray and miss out on a miracle.
Amen.
You know, if it doesn't work, well, it's just because then I need to build my faith up more.
Amen.
Then I need to walk deeper into God so that His power can flow through me more freely.
Yes.
But the worst thing I can do is back off. And when I back off, what I'm actually doing is coming into agreement with Satan.
Yes.
I don't want to... The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, I want to walk with God.
Amen.
I want to be in agreement with Him. And if He says, look, do this, then do it. If I don't get the results... Then I keep praying, I keep seeking, I keep pressing deeper into God so that the next time I lay hands on somebody and pray, the healing manifests.
Yes.
Well, He says, listen, no root in themselves, and things come up to try and neutralize the Word, and they are offended. In essence, they just stop. They don't keep going deeper. He says, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns that hear the Word, but... Verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. I don't want to be unfruitful. What he's saying here is that Satan is going to do whatever he can to stop you in your tracks. Once you begin sowing the Word, you better expect opposition. Because Satan is not going to just sit back and do nothing while you're conforming to the image of Christ. He's not a fool. I mean, he's a fool, but he's not a fool. He's not going to just sit back there and let you become the image of Jesus. Because he knows if that happens, more people are going to be one to Jesus. They're going to accept the Lord as Savior.
Amen.
So, you know, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So if he can stop you, and keep you from doing what it is the Word can do in you, then he's going to stop you. And it says right here in verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. One of the worst things in the world is when preachers have stood up and took that 20th verse and they made it sound like it's all about money and nothing but money.
Right.
He's talking about what the Word will produce in your life.
Yeah,
he's saying, listen, you have to get past being the verses, 15 through 19 kind of believer. And we've all been there. We've all been the stony ground, and we've all been like that. And sadly, there's still some of that stuff in us, that kind of ground. He says, but look, you've got to press beyond that. You have to keep sowing the Word, and as you continue to sow the Word, then what's going to happen? You're eventually going to become the good ground. You can't, listen, the more you sow the Word, the more you stay in there with God, you can't not become the good ground. Because the change is going to take place on the inside of you. So I become the good ground, and I keep sowing the Word, and keep sowing the Word. And he says, here's what's going to happen for you. You're going to hear it, and you're not going to just hear it, you're going to receive it. You're going to receive it. You feel, well, what do you mean by that? Well, briefly. Receiving it means I'm not just hearing it, I am receiving it as a foundation for my life, and that becomes a platform on which I stand and live. I will apply that which I hear, even if in my mind it doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. Even if as I'm receiving, standing on, and applying, I'm not seeing results immediately, I've come to the place of realizing that God cannot lie and that His Word is going to produce in me. So I'm not just going to be a hearer. I'm going to be a hearer no matter what kind of ground I am, but I'm going to receive and I'm going to keep receiving and I'm going to keep applying and knowing that the Word of God is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. Just like Jesus, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is truth, and it's going to bring about change in me. See, this is what sustains revival. When people get born again, they're babes in Christ. You know what they need? They need hearers and receivers. They need verse 20 good ground people who are living like that so that we can nourish them in the Word and we can lead them deeper into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then he says in verse 21, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Well, real briefly, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Okay, type and shadow, or the imagery rather. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Cloven tongues like as of fire? Their spirits were illuminated, praise God. They were set on fire. Listen, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, The light of God's life is ignited in your spirit. You are born again. The old man has been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have been given the life of God. Your spirit has been set on fire. You have been illuminated. And he says, listen, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? In other words, he's saying God doesn't light your spirit with his life just for you to sit there and do nothing the rest of your life. It is lit because once it's lit, it has the potential to increase in its glow, to increase in its life, if you will, to grow and develop into the very image of Christ. And he says, look, you're not born again and just left at that place. God has lit the life of his spirit in your candle so that you could continue and grow and develop spiritually. And he says in verse 22, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, let me help you understand what he's talking about here. If you have a marker, leave it here in Mark chapter 4, and then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll show you another passage very similar to what Jesus just said here. Jesus has said there's nothing hid, nothing kept secret, that it will not come forth. And keep in mind, he's talking about the Word of God relative to the kingdom of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, he's saying, look, the things that we teach, these are things that have been secret, they have been hidden, they have been a mystery for thousands of years. However, before the world was even created, it was God who ordained that these mysteries should be revealed unto us, because once these mysteries were revealed unto us, they would produce a greater level of His glory within us. And he says, look, none of the princes of this world knew these things. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. As it's written, verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, this is the way it was until now. Because now, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And you see there in verse 12 where he says, look, the Spirit that we've received, this nature on the inside of us, it didn't come to us from the world. He says, we have received a born-again spirit, a new nature that has been given to us directly from God. And it is that spirit which causes us to be able to come to the place of understanding the things that have been hidden from man for all of these years. Because it is the born-again spirit, or that life of God inside a person, that gives the person the ability to understand all parables, to understand all scripture, and to realize the potential of Christ in them when they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. And so he's telling you right here, he says, look, this is what we're teaching you. The things that Jesus said were not going to stay secret, and we're not going to remain hidden. The things that Jesus said were going to be revealed to you. The things that people said, we don't understand what all this means. And he's saying, look, God has now begun this process of revealing these things to his children so that we can know who we are in Christ. So that we can understand that the purpose of revival is not just about power, but it's about helping people live above temptation, to live above sin, to live according to the fullness of who they become in Jesus Christ. Amen. As long as you live life thinking you're nothing but an old sinner just saved by grace, you're going to live like an old sinner saved by grace. But when you realize that you've been born again and you've got the life and nature of God Almighty on the inside of you, that His glory is taking up residence, when you begin to realize God created you out of His own righteousness and true holiness, when you come to the place of understanding that is what is on the inside of me, it's alive on the inside of me, and you start living like that, that's when you and God are walking down the street arm in arm and people get set free. People get delivered and change takes place.
Amen.
In other words, you become like Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And then Paul says, well, by the way, verse 13, these things that we're teaching you, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is a reference to praying in tongues. He's saying, what we are teaching you was not imparted to us in a language known by man based upon the wisdom of man. What we are imparting or teaching to you was first given to us by the Holy Spirit as He spoke to our spirits, praying in that language, birthed of Him in us, and He was comparing the spiritual things of God with our born-again spirit to help us understand the potential of who we are in Christ.
Amen.
That's why these things were kept secret for so long. It's because people were lost and they didn't have the nature of God on the inside to understand these things.
Yeah.
Well, now look back over in Mark chapter 4. He says, Jesus says, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Well, we know He's talking about the things of the Word because He just got through saying the sower sows the Word.
Yes.
So He's talking about the things of the Word that are going to be revealed. And praise God, I love it. When I'm praying in tongues and I'm meditating in the Word of God, and all of a sudden the passage comes alive and I begin to see what God was... I mean, I've read it over and over again, but all of a sudden there it is. The revelation of this truth, there it is. There it is.
Yeah.
And now let me tell you something. Another one of the benefits of praying in tongues. I remember one time I was reading. I don't remember what book it was. And I saw a verse and I thought, oh, glory to God! I know what that means. And I'm praying in tongues softly as I'm reading. And it was like the Holy Ghost grabbed a hold of my neck and jerked me back. He says, boy, you better start reading from the beginning of this passage and see what's really being said here. And because I prayed in tongues and come to the place of being able to recognize God when He speaks to me, I went back and I began to read the beginning of the chapter. And by the time I got back to that verse, I realized it was not saying what I thought it was saying. But if I had not spent that time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, I'd have gotten all excited and all worked up over error. And then I would have stood up and taught that error to the people in the church and the folks in the congregation who were not praying in the Spirit and had their spiritual ears attuned to the voice of God. They'd have grabbed a hold of what I said and then they'd gone off and taught other... See, that's how doctrines of error get started.
Yes.
Well, He says, listen, there's nothing hidden that's not going to be made known to you. These things are the Word of God. And He said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So as I continue, see, this is, again, this is not just a Sunday only thing. As I develop a lifestyle of sowing the Word into my life, what He's saying is the more you sow, the more you're building line upon line, precept upon precept in your spirit. And then that gives me the opportunity to continue moving in you, to give you the clear understanding of what you're reading so that you operate in truth, not the traditions of man. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And He said, verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. He hasn't changed subjects.
No.
He started off by saying the sower sows the Word. Well, here we see verse 26, another comparison to the sowing. And He says, in the kingdom of God, let me tell you what it's like. It's like a man that casts seed into the ground. He sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now look what He's saying here. He's talking about the sower sows the Word. And He's saying, in the kingdom of God, how do I get into the kingdom? I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I keep sowing the Word. I'm the man that's casting the seed into the ground. What's the ground? The ground of my spirit. I'm sowing the Word of God in my spirit. I'm sowing. I keep putting it in. I keep sowing and sowing. And He says, in the natural, when seed is sown, You get up, you go to bed. You get up, you go to bed. And then the seed, you know, it starts growing, but you don't know how that works. Here's what he's getting at. You sow the Word of God into your spirit. And you keep sowing, and you keep sowing, and throw in praying in tongues. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yes. This spake he of the Spirit. Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet. So I keep praying in tongues. What am I doing? I'm watering that word that I've sown into the ground, the soil of my spirit, man. And so I keep sowing, I keep sowing, I keep sowing. And just like in the natural, that seed begins to change. I don't know how it does it. I don't know how the seed knows to do all of that stuff. It just does it. He's saying it's the same way in your spirit. It's the same way in the kingdom. You sow the word, you sow the word, you sow the word. Your mind does not understand how the change is taking place. You can't stand at a chalkboard and write out a formula to explain how the word changes you. He says, but it changes you. And as it begins to change you, it begins to seek deep roots into your life. And it begins to spring up through that soil. And as it begins to spring up, look what he says. He says in verse 28, first the blade 30-fold, then the ear 60-fold, and after that the full corn, the 100-fold, in the ear. In other words, you keep sowing, you keep sowing, you don't stop when you got a blade. You don't stop when you got a stalk. You don't stop when you got one of those little bitty ears of corn that, I mean, just barely sticking off the branch. He says, no, you keep sowing, you keep sowing, you keep sowing, because the day's coming. You're going to have the full ear of corn on the stalk of your spiritual life. And when that day comes, you're going to be able to harvest what that corn represents. Healing for the sick, deliverance for the oppressed. You're going to be able to minister out of the fullness of the harvest of the spiritual life of God rising up on the inside of you and flowing through you to the people who need it. He said, this is how it is in the kingdom, and that's how you sustain a revival. It's with the truth. If you try to live revival on just the seed that's sown, it won't work. All you're going to have is ground. And he says in verse 30, it's like he says, if that's not enough, let me give you another example. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth... He's still talking about the same thing. The sower sows the word. He hasn't changed the subject. He's just giving you another illustration. It's like the grain of mustard seed sown in the earth. It's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. What does that mean? Well, you take a look at that little grain of mustard seed, and you think, this puny little thing... This can't do anything. I mean, I need a big seed. I mean, I want a big seed. It's going to be a big harvest and something big that I can, you know. And he says, no, this little bitty seed, this mustard seed. He says, it's sown into the earth. And when it's sown, it begins growing. And it keeps growing. And it becomes greater than all the herbs. It shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. He's saying, in other words, the very thing that you don't think is going to produce for you is the very thing that will produce for you. And it will become bigger than everything else in your life, growing and developing to the point to where it's going to be a refuge. The fowls of the air, think of it like this. The blessings and the outpouring of God flowing, taking up residence, because you have taken the seed of the Word of God, which I don't understand why, you know, read the Word, that's all I hear is read the Word. What good is it doing for me? So what you're looking at is the little mustard seed. And you don't think it's going to grow and be anything in your life, but God's Word is life. God's Word is God manifested in print form. I don't understand how it all works, which is exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, you're not going to understand with your mind how it works. That's because it operates on the kingdom of God's spiritual level. Stop trying to figure it out with your brain and accept it by faith and go with it and do it, because it's going to produce in your life and you're going to end up with everything that God's Word has said. Every promise is going to manifest. It can't not manifest. Because God said, when I send my word forth, or when I sow my word, it will not return void, but it will return unto me in the full growth, the fullness of everything that I've sent it forth to accomplish. So I take the seed of God's word concerning healing, and I begin to sow it, and I begin to sow it, and I begin to sow it. I take the Word of God concerning my prosperity, my financial blessings. Not because I have to have an 80,000 square foot house with a 10 car garage. No,
yeah.
It's just like, you know, I want my needs supplied.
Yeah.
And God said He supply all my need according to His riches and glory.
Yeah.
Father, I thank You. You supply all my need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I praise You. I keep sowing the Word of God and sowing the Word of God. And I do not understand how sowing the Word of God can produce things in the natural. My mind can't figure it out. But God said it works. How do I know it works? God said it works. Why does it work? Because God said it would work. In other words, God set up, when He was on His throne before He created anything, He said, here's how it's going to work when I create. My Word is going to be the foundation for everything they will ever need in life.
Amen.
And so here I take the Word of God, and I begin to sow it, and I begin to sow it, and I begin to sow it, and I begin to sow it. And here what happens? I get to the place to where no longer am I afraid to lay hands on the sick. I believe they're going to get healed.
Yes.
I believe it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, I don't blame you. I don't blame them. I don't blame God. I blame me. I need to sow some more. I need to pray some more. I need to get in there more with God so that the ground becomes so loose that everything flows through me that God wants flowing through me.
Amen.
I take the Word of God concerning anything that His peace. What? It doesn't matter. Whatever the Word of God says, He says, look, you sow it. You keep sowing, you keep sowing. You keep sowing, you keep sowing, you keep sowing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
See this?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to live by demonstrations of power. Demonstrations of power. You know what, Jesus? Did you realize He didn't really operate by the gifts of the Spirit? He operated by a resident anointing.
Yeah.
Well, think about it. A fellow was blind. Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I want to see. He says, okay. have your sight.
Yes.
Every day of his life, he lived by the Word of God.
Yes.
He said, I can't do anything but what I see my Father do. Well, when I get into the four Gospels and I begin to see what Jesus did, and I keep sowing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into my life, and I see what Jesus did, and I keep seeing what Jesus did, then eventually the power of that Word begins to overpower the unbelief that's on the inside of me, and the faith of that Word begins to rise up to become living faith in me, and I begin to operate by that faith, and therefore when I pray for people, I believe they can be prayed for and be healed. I believe it.
I believe
it. I believe if I need to, I can walk on water.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Martin, that's just crazy talk. No, wait a minute, man. That's the Word. That's Jesus. And if I'm supposed to be like Jesus, then if the time comes where I need to walk on water, I know I can walk on water.
Amen.
Now, you may think that's crazy, but I'm telling you, that's the Word of God.
That's the Word. Hallelujah.
If I need to feed 5,000 people, then I can just, you know, send somebody down here to McDonald's. I'll just bring me one Big Mac and a super-sized fries.
Amen.
I'll bless it and I'll feed the whole 5,000.
Praise God. I believe
Do you see this?
Amen. Yes.
The reason it's so hard for Christians to understand this is because we haven't sown the Word of God. And the natural world is more real to us than the Word of God which created the natural world.
Yes.
I'm supposed to be living by faith. And now I'm going to close with this passage. It's over in Colossians. Chapter 2. See if you've heard this anywhere. Today, at the beginning of the service. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? The truth of the Word. The Word that God has given unto us. The truth of your salvation. Who you are in Christ. To the acknowledgement of the what? The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. All the mysteries are being revealed unto us. The mysteries of the Word of God. The full understanding of the mysteries that Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Him, and He's given those things to me in His Word. When I sow the Word, I come to the place of knowing and understanding the treasures of the wisdom of Almighty God.
Hallelujah.
And this I say, now listen, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What enticing words? Well, you can't be blessed unless you pay your tithes and give any offering. Well, now wait a minute. What if I don't have a job? What if I lost my home, my car, my dog, my parakeet, my wife, my kids? What if I lost everything? The only thing I have is a shirt on my back, the breeches on my legs, and a blanket that I use to cover up on the park bench where I'm sleeping because I ain't got nothing to my name no more. I don't have any money to tithe. I don't have any money to give. But what I do have is the Word of God that can produce everything in my life and get me to the place to where I now have a home. I now have a means of transportation. The Word of God can produce a job. The Word of God is the Word that created everything. It can bring everything into existence in your life. And if I don't come to the place of understanding this, then I won't believe it. If I don't believe it, I won't apply it. If I don't apply it, I won't receive it. Then I'll blame God for failing me.
That's right.
God hasn't failed me. He's given to me His Word that cannot fail. He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This faith stuff don't work. This Word stuff don't work. This confession stuff don't work. But it does. See, that's the thing. It does. It worked for Jesus. If it worked for Jesus, it'll work for me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. That means I've inherited the ability to use the Word of God to bring about change in my life. It works. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What is faith in Christ? Basically, faith not only that He exists, but everything He said is true. That's faith. As ye have there, now look here. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, have you received Him? Are you born again? Oh yes, amen, I have. I received Him. He says, okay, do you understand? That's not enough. Living in this world, He says, that's not enough. He says, if you've received Him, walk ye in Him. Well, what does that mean? That's just not just holy living. That means you're believing the Word of God. Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And if He says go here, I'm going to go because I know He will meet my needs to be obedient to His Word and His will in my life. He will not let me down. That's walking in Jesus.
Amen.
And so He says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now look, here it is. Remember we talk about sowing? Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the what?
Faith.
The faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The just shall walk by faith. We're supposed to live by faith. Rooted. Not just born again, but I sink my roots in Him, the Word made flesh. As I sink my roots in Him, I'm sowing that Word into my life. And I begin to draw from the life of the Word. And as I draw from the life of the Word, I begin to bear the fruit of healing, the fruit of miracles, the fruit of deliverance. I begin to bear, begin to bear everything that God has said His children are supposed to bring forth in this life.
Yes.
He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught. And this takes us right back to where we started. If nobody is teaching this foundational truth and all you have are the demonstrations of the powers and the miracles and that's all you try to live on, it isn't going to work. You're not going to sustain revival. You have to be taught the truth in Him according to His Word to sustain the work He's establishing through revival.
Yes.
I'm firmly convinced, and I didn't understand this for years, but I'm firmly convinced that one of the reasons the power isn't flowing the way it could flow is because there's not enough truth in the church to support the results of the power.
That's right.
Listen, when you start ministering and getting people healed, they will listen to anything you say. And they'll believe it. Why? Well, they got my kid healed. My kid was supposed to die in 6 months. They got my child healed. My little 4-year-old stricken with cancer. And they got my child healed. I firmly believe that the more we sow the Word and forget about the traditions of man, but I mean get into the Word. Pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost work in us to confirm the Word of God that we've sown, to water it, to bring forth the fullness of the truth. We're going to go beyond those traditions. We're going to go beyond a lot of that stuff that's in the body of Christ that's not producing spiritual growth, and we're going to be ready and spiritually prepared to sustain the fullness of a revival that God is wanting to pour into the church, into the world this day. And I truly believe that the more we do this, we're going to begin to see more power. One of the reasons for it is because we'll no longer doubt that the power can work and flow through me.
Amen.
Because it will. Listen, God wants revival. He's never held revival back. But He wants a people ready for revival. It's no big deal for God to demonstrate power. He did that in the Old Testament. But what He wants is power accompanied with a foundation of truth to sustain and to feed all the lambs that are brought into the sheepfold of the kingdom of Almighty God. Praise God.
Amen.
And it's not going to happen just through preaching. It's not going to happen just because I listen to tapes and or CDs and whatever else. It's not going to happen just that way. I have to sow the Word. I have to sow the Word. Listen, guys, I want you to understand. This isn't just me speaking to you.
Amen.
This truth, Jesus said the sower sows the Word. That means if you're born again, I don't care if you're apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps governments, it doesn't matter. If you're born again, this is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. This is Pastor Elaine's responsibility.
Amen.
Pastor Ken's responsibility. I can't skate out on this thing, man. I can't just throw off on you and act like it doesn't apply to me. It applies to me. I am just as accountable. In fact, really, I'm more accountable. Because I'm the one that God has called to this kind of a ministry to teach these things.
That's right.
So I better get my act together. I'm responsible for this, but I do know this. Anywhere on the face of this earth, God is, He's sitting on His throne. He wants to release revival that's going to break out. And let me tell you something about revival. The Lord gave me this vision, and He gave me this word several years ago. He said this end-time revival is not going to be like revivals you've seen in the past. He said it's going to be different. And He showed me a map. The map He showed me to illustrate this was a map of the United States. And He said it's not going to be some big old massive revival like a lot of people have been expecting. You know, just one big revival. He says, no, it's going to spring up in different places. And what He showed me was a map of the United States, and it was like these fountains just burst forth in cities all over the country. Just burst forth here and there and everywhere. In other words, we weren't waiting on revival to happen in Fort Payne before the rest of us can have it. We weren't waiting for revival to happen in Dayton, Ohio before the rest of us can happen. He was saying, no, it's going to happen throughout the United States, and it's going to be different than anything anybody's ever experienced. But what happens is this. As those fountains of revival begin to spring forth in the large cities, the small cities, the big churches, the small churches, wherever it is that the people submit themselves to God for this revival to take place, as it begins to spring forth, He said, then the waters of each one of those revivals will begin to join together with the waters of the other revivals. He says, then you're going to see it blanket throughout this entire nation. Praise God. Revival isn't based upon, well, we got to get 500 people in our church, then we can have revival.
No.
Symbolically, all you need is a few people in an upper room.
Hallelujah.
Seeking the presence of God. Not the power, the presence and His truth.
Amen.
Focus on the truth. Sow the Word. The power will be a byproduct. It will be the fruit that is born out of that truth. And if you seek first after that, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Guys, I'm telling you. You're going to be praying for the sick. They're going to be healed. They're going to be healed. It's going to happen for every one of you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Would you please stand?